Now, continuing with our sermons in the life of David, and if you would turn again this morning to chapter 26, I want to read some of the verses out of which we had our message last week, and then into the first few verses of chapter 27. So, 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we'll begin to read at verse 17. And reading down into chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 17. And if I can remind you how David with Abishai has gone down into the camp of Saul, where Saul is sleeping, and as they have stolen away, as you would say, his spear and his water cruse from his head as he slept. And then David, of course, has thrown out the challenge to Saul through Abner, that he could, in fact, have taken his life away from him. And then taking up our reading at verse 17. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred up thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our sermons in David, I want us to really concentrate on one verse of the Holy Scriptures of God, or at least use one verse of the Holy Scriptures like a hub for much that has gone before in the life of David, and for much that is going to follow after in these remaining chapters of the first book of Samuel. The verse in question is that verse 1 of chapter 27 that we read from this morning. And as you can readily see, I'm sure, it stands out in tremendously marked contrast to those verses and those events that have just gone before in the life of the Lord's servant. And not only that, but it is a verse that is going to determine the next 16 months of David's life, as that life stands recorded for us in these chapters of this particular part of the Word of God. Now, in the light of that, what I want us to do for this morning is simply to look backwards very briefly to the events that have gone before in order to feel something of the impact of what's stated in that first verse of chapter 27. And then we'll move forward into some of the events that follow after in the next 16 months of David's life in order to see the influence of what is stated there in the course of David's life that follows. And then finally, we'll come back to the verse again in order to see some of the implications and some of the applications in the words that David speaks in the light of what has gone before and in the light of what follows after. Now, before we begin, can I just give one or two cautionary words or one or two words by way of explanation? As we look at these chapters, and I feel it's the only way to do is to take them all together, do bear in mind that they cover a period of 16 months in the life of the Lord's servant. Now, as you'll see as we refer forward to them, there's a tremendous catalogue of sins recorded for us concerning the Lord's anointed, concerning David, the man after God's own heart. There is unbelief, there is subterfuge, there is disloyalty, there is cruelty, there is a whole catalogue of sins. But as I say, do bear in mind that they cover a period of 16 months. We'll probably cover those events in 10 minutes or so, but as we do that, remember that they are concentrated, that they come before us in those 10 minutes or so, or even in the chapters remaining of 1 Samuel. But there are 16 months covered in David's life, and I'm sure none of us need to have the thought placed into our hearts that if the Lord should set down on a book and record in Holy Scripture our sins of 16 months, it would take an awful big book to record all of those sins. The sins of the heart and the sins of the mind and the sins of the hand, the sins of omission and the sins of commission. So when we read about David and the terrible things that he did, not to excuse those sins in any way, but to bear in mind that they are concentrated within this period of time. But the period of time in the actual life of David was 16, at least 16 months in the life of that man. When the Holy Spirit of God chooses to do that kind of thing, he has a purpose in mind. And that purpose, of course, as we've seen so often, is the profit of God's people. And so, once again, as I've said so many times, but hear it again and hear it, my friends, until it comes out of your ears, that the great stated principle in reading the Word of God is that all of these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are examples for us. They are patterns for us. They are for our learning. They are for our admonition. Let me just say something, because one of the reasons why God's people should love the Word of God is that they'll never exhaust the Word of God. And no matter how many times you read one verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God is capable of showing you something that you didn't see in that verse of Scripture, or something that is relevant for that particular point. And you think of many times we've used that principle of interpretation, my friends, in the life of David, and I'm sure over 20 years in preaching, that principle of interpretation has come before at least some of you. Now, really, when you begin to see how that principle is stated, and this is what I want to press home to our hearts by way of caution and by way of explanation and guidance. One of the places it's stated is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul there, by the Spirit of God, is speaking about how God brought the children of Israel of old out of the land of Egypt and on their way to the land of promise. But of course, there were those who rebelled against the Lord on that way, so that the Scriptures of God says God was not pleased. Now listen very carefully. Now he says, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now here's the word. They are written for our admonition. Now hold that in your heart. They are written for our admonition. And then one of the other chief places where that principle is recorded is in Romans chapter 15, where the apostle again is referring to some of the scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Whatsoever things were written for us, you see. And the purpose of God, my friends, in giving us his word in the way that he gives it is for our learning, for our admonition, whatever the case might be. But these things are written for our admonition, so that when the Holy Spirit of God chooses to give us the things that we need, he chooses to give us those things in a written form, so that we assume to our hearts and our minds that what is written is all that we require. Because had the Holy Spirit of God thought it necessary that we should need something more, he would cause something more to have been written. And God's people are absolutely tied to the scriptures of God for the totality of their life, in their thinking and in their behavior, or whatever else. Let me put one question to you if you're a Christian today. How do you answer the cavils of a non-converted soul when they come to you and they want to drag up all of the metaphysical things, all of the mysteries, all the things that puzzle their minds and so forth, all the queries and all the questions about this issue of salvation? How do you face a person like that? Face them, my friends, with the last few verses out of John chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Many other things Jesus did, as John says later on. If all the books were brought together to contain the things that he did, the world wouldn't contain the books. Many other things he did which are not written. But these are written. And they are written with a very specific and full purpose, namely, that through believing what is written, you may have salvation. There is no salvation for a non-regenerate soul out with what is written, and there is no sanctification for a believing soul out with what is written. What? Are we to believe, my friends, that the Holy Spirit of our salvation, who is the sanctifier of us until we are brought to glory at last, has left us with an inadequate means of bringing us to glory? Of course not. So that what is written for the specific purpose for which the Spirit of God caused those things to be written. And they are written for us. And they are written for us. And when we turn to the written Word of God, we are turning to those things that God has designed to give us all the comfort, all the aid, all the enabling, all the strength, everything that we need for our spiritual well-being all the days of our life. So then, bearing those things in mind, and as I say, this infamous 16 months in the life of David, Holy Spirit of God, my friends, and that man after God's own heart, yet he sets down those things, and setting down those things in the written word, then we are to take heed of the things that are written. First of all, then, very briefly, as I said, looking back the way, just for a minute or two, to feel the impact of those first few verses, those startling words of chapter 27. And we read that chapter 26 again, and you remember the incident. It's a like incident. It's a repeat incident. Earlier on, we saw how Saul, as you might say, had been delivered into the hands of David. Saul is hunting David like a partridge over the hills of Judea to put him to death. And there came that incident in the cave of En-Gedi where Saul had gone in and lain down to sleep. And David was urged by his men, you remember, here's the opportunity to put Saul to death, to get rid of him out of your life forever. But Saul wouldn't do it. No, he said, I shall not touch the Lord's anointed. And he spoke in such a fashion to Saul that even Saul at least temporarily repented of his deeds at that point. And in chapter 26 then that we looked at last time, a like incident, almost a repeat incident of that which had gone before. And Saul again delivered into the hands of David. David again urged by Abishai. This is God's providence. This is your opportunity to get rid of Saul. David again, my friends. I shall not touch the Lord's anointed again. He says again, so that Saul again has to bow in whatever measure of repentance that was and how temporary it was and acknowledge again David's goodness towards him. Now, you remember all of that. David's own words in verse 22. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord delivered thee into my hands this day. And he might have said, the Lord has delivered you again into my hands this day for a second time. And so that great exhibition of God's delivering grace, preserving grace, keeping grace, all that David has experienced for a second time in that incident where he had Saul right in his hand to do with him whatsoever he would. Now bear all that in mind and then look and read the words of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What an utterance, my friends. What a statement. And don't you feel the impact of it on the back of all that that has gone before? And David takes and muses in his heart and he says, I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. And you see all that God has done for him all through those fugitive years. And yet at this point, my friends, he sees nothing for him but his perishing at the hand of Saul. Isn't this the word of God? Can you think of any book? Now remember who David is. He is the Lord's anointed. He's coming to the throne of Israel. He's going to be the greatest king that Israel ever knew. He's the man after God's own heart, as God has said. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the type and shadow of Christ our King. He is the family line out of which God manifest in the flesh is going to come. And now we're told this is what he was like at this point in his life. And when God has given us a written word like this, my friends, that's capable of lifting the cap right off men's behavior, these things are written for our admonition and written for our learning. And so David, having come to that conclusion in his heart concerning his life, he proceeds, you see, to take the appropriate course and to escape from Saul once and forever. He will go down into the land of the Philistines, of all places. He will go to the city of Gath, of all places, and there he will offer himself and his men, 600 valiant men, into the service of one of the lords of the Philistines against Israel, against his own people. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose And he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So then, if you think of what's gone before and read those words in the light of what's gone before, surely the impact of those words should come into each of our hearts and into our souls. Truly, David has fallen from the heights to the very depths, and the most prolonged depth that he has fallen so far in the course of his life. 16 months and 16 tragic, terrible months are compressed for us into these chapters of God's Word. Well then, let me just run through, and do bear with me, because I know sometimes when you go over these things, it can tend to be tedious, but the Lord granting us, just to look at the after course of David's life and the tragic influence then that those thoughts of verse 1 had on his life. Sketching it out, but three main phases. When David goes to Achish, king of Gath, of course, then he's welcomed with open arms. Why not? Here is a great, valiant soldier, and here are 600 men. Look at all the strength that's going to be given into the hand of Achish, king of Gath. So Achish receives him and is glad to receive him. He first dwelt with Achish in the city of Gath itself, but then David goes to Achish and he says, in fact, now give me a city of my own. Now, in fact, that's where the subterfuge really begins, in verse 5 of the chapter. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, what groveling language. If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant, isn't that a terrible word? Why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Achish, he says, a poor soul like me, David, why should I and my men take up occupancy in the city, the royal city of God? And so he's given the city of Ziklag. It was available at the time, but my friend, it was all to suit David's purpose. David wanted to do his own thing. And as you read down into the remaining verses of chapter 27, David went out then to plunder left, right, and center. Now, here's what he did. He did all his exploits among the Jeshurites, the Jezerites, and the Amalekites. In other words, he fought against those who in reality were the allies of Achish and who were the enemies of the children of Israel. Now, what a mixture. So you see, there's a degree of conscience there. Now, isn't that typical? When we step out of God's clear-cut commandments for us, we'll do 1,001 things instead. You see? He shouldn't have been there in the first place. So that he shouldn't have had to go and fight against those people from the land of the Philistines in the first place. But of course, he got himself into a bad situation. He couldn't come back when he came back with all his plunder, and Achish says, where did you plunder today? He couldn't say he did it with the Jeshurites and the Jezerites and the Amalekites, Achish's friends and allies. So he said, in fact, he had done it against the people of Judah, against the people of Israel. He lied to his back teeth to cover up his behavior before Achish, but worse than that, here's what he did. In case some of those people from the places that he plundered then escaped to tell Achish, he slaughtered them. He absolutely slaughtered them. Read the chapter, my friends. He put them to the sword, from the least to the greatest, lest any should escape to tell Achish. Take one downward step, and God's word says that we can slide to the very depths. So in the first phase, he gets himself to Gath. From Gath to Ziklag, out of that he goes to do the desires of his own heart. And the outcome of it all is tragic, in the cruelty, in the lying, in the subterfuge, in the putting down of his conscience. And you come to the sad assumption of that man, Achish himself, in verse 12, the last verse of that chapter. And Achish believe David saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." You see, he has put himself, Achish believing what he had said. Achish assumes he has put himself in the position now where he's no friend of Israel nor the God of Israel. He proved that he was no Israelite. A terrible thing. By what he said he had done, he proved he was no Israelite. Ah, you say, but he didn't do it. He only said he did it. Ah, no. Look what God does, my friends. God then puts David right on the horns of a dilemma. The second phase is in the beginning of chapter 28. Read the first two verses. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now you see, there comes a face-to-face battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel. And now David is going to have to show his colors. All right, he only said he fought against the Israelites before. Achish assumed then that he had done that. No, he hadn't done it at all. Now he's in the position where he's going to have to do it or not do it. The Philistines gathered against Israel. And Achish said, "Now, David, you be the captain of my host, and we'll go and fight against the children of Israel." In the rest of chapter 28, you have the terrible incident between Saul and the witch of Endor and so forth. And then in chapter 29, if you turn over, you see then the whole sequel of events. David then comes with Achish to a place called Aphek, where the armies of the Philistine are mustering for the battle with Saul and the children of Israel. The people, the lords of the Philistines, are the leaders of the several tribes of the Philistines. And when the lords of the Philistines, now get this, see David and his men, they want nothing to do with them in the battle with Israel. Chapter 29 then in verse 3. "Then said the princes of the Philistines," or the lords of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men?" In other words, Philistines leaders, the others, apart from Achish, want nothing to do with David, and so they send David packing. Now the big question, whether David would have thrown himself into the battle or would have risen to show that he was indeed the Lord's servant, that's left mute. But there is an ominous word really in verse 8 of that chapter 29. "And David said unto Achish, But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go to fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" It would almost appear, my friends, that David was willing to go out face-to-face confrontation with his own people, the children of Israel, so low had he sunk at that point in his life. Whatever, my friends, the sad outcome of the whole thing then in what follows. If you go to chapter 30 then, he is sent back to Ziklag. He returns to Ziklag with his men 3 days' journey from Aphek. And when they come within sight of Ziklag, instead of their wives and their children running out to meet them after those days of absence, they come across a burnt out ruin. While they had been away those 3 days, the Amalekites had come down to avenge themselves against David. They had invaded the city, burnt it to the ground, and carried away captive all their wives and all their children. And the scenes that follow then speak for themselves in verse 4, or verse 3 of chapter 30. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You see the spectacle? Sad, sad spectacle, my friends. And bear in mind that this is the climax of 16 months of turning away from the Lord his God that he had done in that first verse of chapter 27. 16-month period since he gave birth to that thought of his heart in that first verse. And as I said, a period of lying, period of distress, period of cruelty. And be sure that when the Word of God records such things for us, it records such things for us for our learning. All is epitomized surely in that burnt-out city, the whole tragedy of the thing, the bitter complaints of David's mighty men. He had brought them down there. He had involved all those others in his own selfish schemes. David had said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And you see how that one thought influenced the course of his life for almost a year and a half. And when the Word of God sets things like that before us, my friends, they are set before us for our learning and for our admonition. Well then, let's go back to the words. You see what has gone before. That gives us the impact, surely, of the words. See something of what follows after. 16 months culminating in that burnt-out city. The wives and the children taken away captive, those terrible scenes of bitterness and weeping and complaint. Now, how did it all come about? What about the actual verse itself? What's the implications for each and every one of us, my friends, in the things that are set before us there? Well, have a look at the verse again. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. An almost unbelievable thought, is it not? In this light, my friends, you see the implications of what David is saying. He is simply saying, I shall never be king in Israel. You see, that's what he's really saying. If he's saying that Saul, as king, is going to slay him, then he is saying, I shall never be king. But he is saying that he shall never be king, flying in the face of what God has said, what God has vouchsafed, what God has proved time and time and time again, that he shall be king. Take God's direct word to him. Hasn't God said he shall be king? How then will he perish at the hand of King Saul? You think of all the proofs that God has given. Remember the mighty men when they gathered to him in that first book of Chronicles. And you remember the underlying reason why they had gathered to Saul. These also were the chief of the mighty men whom David had gathered to David, whom David strengthened himself with in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. They hadn't gone to David out of some mere affection for the man and the exploits that he was able to do. They had gathered themselves to David because they believed what God had said concerning David, that he would be king in Israel. Remember that good counsel that Abigail had given him in that previous chapter, that the time will come, she in fact said, it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. You see, my friends, you take what has been exhibited to David in that previous chapter. God has delivered Saul into David's hand. But you remember David's own sentiment, first of all, in verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into the battle and perish. You see all of that. God's direct word, all of the confirmation of that word from his mighty men, from Abigail, all the exhibition that God will perform that word. And yet David turns round and says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And what he is saying is, I shall not be what God said I shall be. I shall not be king over Israel. Almost unbelievable. Now do something, my friend. The first thing we need to do is to rightly identify David's sin or David's condition at this point. And David is simply saying, God cannot do what he said he would do. You see, strip away the incidentals. Strip away the massive incidentals. The throne of Israel, the scepter, Saul, all. Strip all of those things away. And David is simply saying in his heart, God can't perform. I've lost confidence in God. I've lost my trust in God. God cannot do the things that he said he would do. There is a set of circumstances out with the control of Almighty God. That's his condition. Never mind what else. You're not king in Israel. I'm not king in Israel. I wasn't anointed with Samuel's oil of anointing. But my friends, when it comes down to the implications of the matter, it is David saying what each and every one of us is capable of saying, God can't do. God can't perform. There is something in my life that I cannot trust God for. And of course, in the light of that, believing that, you see, that God could do nothing about his state, then David, without consulting God, takes in hand to remedy his state. And isn't that what he does then? He said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And then he says, Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Well, I tell you something. It worked. It worked. God can't do anything. I have decided what I will do. He does it, and it works. Verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him. Sought no more again for him. It worked. It worked. Must be right. If it works, it must be right. And what about the next 16 months? Until David has to fall on his face on the plain where the city of Ziklag was and pour out his heart. No, it didn't work, my friends. It didn't work. In the permissive will of God, God decreed that he would let David take his own course until he saw the implications of taking his own course. It's been summed up like this by an older writer. And of course, very simply, it was David's confidence, David's faith, David's trust in the Lord that had gone. When faith staggers, obedience wavers, self-expedients are frequently employed, but these later involve us in great difficulties. Isn't that a true course? Faith staggers. Obedience wavers. Self-experience are frequently employed. But then come the great difficulties. And surely there were 16 months of great difficulties then in the life of that man Saul. Now, if you look at his course of action, isn't that almost unbelievable as well, my friends? Of all the places to resort to, the land of the Philistines in general, the city of Gath in particular. What do we most remember, even from childhood, the city of Gath for? Because it is linked forever with the name of Goliath of Gath. Goliath of Gath. That mightiest of all the champions of the children of the Philistines, against whom David went in his youth with a sling and a stone and slew him by the hand of Almighty God. And in this present condition, he goes, my friends, to the very place that epitomizes the might of God as the might of God and the strength of man is nothing against the might of God. Down into Gath, of all the places. If he had gone to Edom, if he had gone wherever, but to the land of the Philistines and to the city of God. Now bear in mind this also. He had been to the city of Gath once before, and that was tragic. You remember when he went to the king of the city of Gath in that other time? That he had to feign madness. He had to grovel in the dust. Couldn't he remember what that city was to him before? Wasn't it only the goodness of God that had delivered him out of the hand of the king of the city of Gath at that earlier point in his life? Couldn't he recall the very words that he sang out in Psalm 34 to his followers in the cave of Adullam after God delivered him from the city of God? I will bless the Lord at all times. That was his resolve. You remember his confidence? Though an host should encamp against me, yet my heart is fearless. You see, it's almost unbelievable now. He's even thoughtless about those other men and their families and all the rest of it. David acts in spite of so many deliverances. All the God-given philosophy that he had employed in those other periods of his life, even with Goliath of Gath. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a stave, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Where had all that gone? What had happened to all those things? I shall now perish at the hands of Saul. And shall I tell you a sad thing? Within a year and a half, Saul will be no more on the face of this earth. That is not a lesson. You see, we have the privilege. Let's take it. We have the privilege of projecting ourselves forward from chapter 27 to 1 Samuel to the last chapter of 1 Samuel where Saul falls in the battle of Gilboa and is no more. And then David comes to the throne in Hebron. If only David had waited. And that terrible insinuation that sometimes creeps into our hearts that because God chooses to delay a thing, God can't perform a thing. You see, it wasn't happening. As far as David was concerned, it wasn't happening. And because it wasn't happening, then that was surely because God couldn't make it happen. And so he took all things into his own hands and he followed his own course of action. Unbelievable course, of all places to go, down there. And yet that only highlights the state that he was in at that point. Now just to hurry on, but you see, one very important thing, my friends, what we, in a sense, might rightly call the first cause of the whole state of affairs. And there is something that is inferred and something that is implicit. or something that is explicit, rather. You see, what is inferred is this, surely, that David never ever once inquired of the Lord what he should do. All right, this thing comes up, you see, but why didn't he ask the Lord? Why didn't he? You see, we've got no record that he went to the Lord at all to ask the Lord, to pray to God Almighty concerning the state that he was in at that particular time. Quite possibly it was a difficult state of time. Remember, he had done that great exploit. Very often when a person does something in that nature, then there is that degree of trauma that enters in. Maybe he was in that state, you see, but the point is, he should have gone to the Lord, my friends. And in the light of what he thought the circumstances to be, then he should have gone to the Lord to ask if that indeed was the circumstances aright as he saw. Time and time and time again, he inquired of the Lord. You remember the previous chapters. David inquired of the Lord. David asked of the Lord. There is no record whatsoever that David here asked the Lord what he should do. And so, as I say then, it's a valid inference that he never did. There is inferred surely the thought of what he never did. He never inquired of God. But there is also very explicitly told us what he did. And David said in his heart. That's what he did. He didn't say to God. He said in his heart. And do you know what he did? He took himself to the worst counselor that any of us could possibly have. Tell me this, my friend. Have you not got it stamped indelibly in your soul what God says about your heart? He said, it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, you say, but what about her? Haven't we got hearts? Haven't we to exercise our hearts? Indeed, my friends. But we're to exercise our hearts and keep our hearts within the bounds of God's prescribed word for our hearts. Can I say this, my friend? Never go to your heart unless you're taking your Bible in your hand. And David said in his heart, and he went to his heart, and his heart sneered and said, come on, David, and I'll tell you what to do. The old deceitful heart, my friend. Had he inquired of the Lord? He didn't inquire of the Lord. He went to his heart. And of course, we've all got hearts, my friends. But can I remind you this also? That we're all still lame men and women. God has redeemed us. God will deliver us. God will make us perfect one day, but not yet. And the old heart that we've still got within us, because we're in that patient state yet, God puts a monitor on our hearts, this word. And it's through this word that we monitor the thoughts of our hearts, whether they arise or whether we go to them. And David thought in his heart. What did he think in his heart? He thought in his heart the unthinkable. I shall now perish at the hands of Saul. And again, my friends, can I say it? When you go to your heart, take your Bible. Listen to what your heart says. And if it says something different to this word, kick your heart out the door. Simple as that. Simple as that. What then? We can't leave David like that, my friends, for our own good. And again, not to excuse or anything else, to see the sin, because God shows us the sin, shows us the source of the sin, shows us where it arises from, shows us what the sin is, the implication, the application of it to any of our hearts. Then if you turn back again to those dreadful verses in chapter 30, and we need only then read in verse 6 of that chapter. And remember all that's happened, of course. They've seen the state of things. They've fallen weeping. They lifted up their voices in verse 4 and wept until they had no more power to weep, it says. And then verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. Ah, you see. Now it's going to be all right. Now he's going to be recovered, my friends. How? When he inquires at the hand of the Lord. And we'll see what that involves. We'll see the fruit of it next time. But can I tell you this? You think of the depth of David's true repentance, because this has all got to do with repentance. This isn't in a vacuum. David didn't simply look around and say, what a mess. I think I'll encourage myself in the Lord. No. He poured out his heart, poured out his tears, wept until he could weep no more. And then he drew around him all the comfort of his covenant God. And then he said, Lord, what will I do? And the depth of that inquiry is contained in this, my friends. Shouldn't it have been obvious to the natural heart what to do? Here were wives and children and loved ones taken away captives. Surely nobody would have to ask, what shall we do? Shall we go after them to rescue them? Surely the whole of David's natural being would have cried out, yes, what else? But he didn't. He said, Lord, what shall I do? That's the depths of his penitence, my friends, and the depths of his dependence on the Lord his God, at whose hand he must inquire concerning all things. And all you need to do is set those two verses, my friends, in juxtaposition, and you see exactly all that has taken place and is now taking place. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish. And David inquired of the Lord. And so he's a man who has fallen, a prolonged fall. But now you see, he's a man recovered. And read it with all true humbleness and humility of heart, because you've got a heart and I've got a heart. Just as capable of saying as David in reality said, God cannot. God can't. I've got an infirm God. And once he said that, and his heart put the rubber stamp on it, then the 16 tragic months began. And they weren't ended until God brought him to an end of himself, so that he then did what he should have done at the beginning, inquired at the hand of the Lord his God. Now you see why we said at the beginning, these things are written for our admonition. Any wonder why people want to step outside the revealed will of God, the written word? Because they want to get gentler kind of directives or remedies for their things. God has given us this. And if God, in giving us this, is prepared to lift the lid off the man after his own heart to show us what his heart was like, then, my friends, let's take it for our learning. But, as I say, not to leave any of us in despair, because this very moment and at any point we can make that discovery which David came to make outside the walls of the burnt city of Ziklag. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he inquired at the hand of the Lord. May the Lord impress it in our hearts, hard lessons at times, but all things are written for our learning and for our good.